Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together tonight to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to take a little break from our series that we've been doing on the Christian and social graces. Some of you have improved so drastically that I can take a surface off from this, especially Kevin Gower. Have you all noticed that? Nobody's noticed that? Okay, I was trying to help Kevin out there a little bit. But the Lord just gave me some thoughts from Daniel chapter 6, probably one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the book of Daniel, dealing with the pressures of being in a position of power and being hated at the same time. Hated by those who were in positions of power as well and saw Daniel as a threat. I hope that this will be a help and a blessing to you as we go through this particular passage of Scripture, very familiar to all of us. But I want to point out tonight six things that this passage teaches us about keeping our standards high. Keeping our standards high. We're living in days in which there are basically no standards. Attitudes have gone south in this regard. We look at our own Congress, and it's just amazing to me how people have left all decorum and they act in such foolish ways. I mentioned this morning about the whole abortion debate and the rejoicing that they had, what they call reproductive rights. And the governor of New York ordering that the lights on the Freedom Tower be lit in pink to celebrate the rights of women in that regard, which meant that there were no rights for the little baby in the womb. Now, how do you justify that? Well, something's wrong with your standards. Something collapsed. Something's broken in that regard. Standards are those things, are the rules by which we live by. You might call it the yardstick by which you operate life. Our American yardstick or English yardstick has how many inches? Now, we've had that forever, as far as I know. I remember a few years ago, this was actually early in my teaching, when they came out with the meter sticks. Mrs. Pepperd bought some of them, and I just couldn't get over the fact that it was longer than 36 inches. Kept messing me up as a teacher because I'd stick it up there and it was much longer than that, but that's what they had them on sale. So we got some of the meter sticks. But a yardstick has 36 inches. Now, you can say your yardstick is different, but it doesn't change the fact that a yardstick has 36 inches. But what's happening today is that we've said it's okay for people to, if they don't want a yardstick to be 36 inches long, you can make it whatever you want it to be. If you don't like who you are as a male or female, you can be whatever you want to be. Even though it denies all science, it denies DNA, even though you're absolutely wrong in your assumption, you can go ahead and be that. Now, what does that teach children growing up? I'll tell you what it teaches, that there's absolutely no absolutes. In other words, you can just do what you want to do. You can be, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise, because if they do, they've got a whole list of bad names that they're going to call you. I mean, it's amazing today what's racist. It has nothing to do with ethnic groups or anything like that. Now it's applied to everything. If you don't like the North Star, you're a racist. I mean, they just stick that label on everywhere because it just means bad, right? Now, why is that? It's because we've left the standard of the Word of God. That used to be the measuring stick by which people operated, even if they weren't believers. They still had a fear of God, and they had a respect for those who honored God. There was a respect there. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture because I think that there's a lesson that's found here among the six that I'm going to share tonight that says this: keep your standards high. Your unsaved friends are depending on you. I want to read this passage of Scripture here And I'm going to kind of pick through here the different things, and we'll just read a few verses out of each one of the paragraphs here. But I want you to notice something. Maybe you haven't noticed it before, or maybe you have and just forgotten about it. I know in my own heart and mind, I really had never thought of it this way, but the response of King Darius, when he realized that he had been duped by the other handful of satraps that or provincial leaders that had said, you know, we need to make a law that says for 30 days, no man can pray except to you. And so the king was duped by that. And when he found out that Daniel was caught up in that trap and that's who they were going after, he makes a comment about Daniel and about Daniel's God. And it hit me, where did King Darius learn this about Daniel and about Daniel's God? I want us to look down, please. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Now notice verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, now listen here. This is what kind of grabbed my attention here to share these thoughts tonight. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now let me ask this question. Where did he learn that? This pagan king, Darius. Where did he learn that? And it struck me, he learned it by watching Daniel. That's how he learned of this. He saw Daniel. He watched Daniel. He was angry and disappointed with himself when he realized he'd been duped by these individuals that hated Daniel. He sought his release. I believe that he loved Daniel. He thought Daniel was a man of quality, but he had learned something not only about Daniel, but about Daniel's God. And that's where I came up with this thought here. Keep your standards high. Your unsaved friends are depending on you. Your unsaved friends are depending upon you. I want to say something right now. You can give people the gospel, and you can live the gospel, or you can do both. Now let me say that again. You can give the gospel, you can live the gospel, or you can do both. And that's what Daniel did. Daniel spoke the word of his God. He lived the word of his God. And it made an impact on a pagan king. Where the king went to him when he ordered that he be taken to the lion's den, he goes to Daniel and said, Daniel, your God is going to deliver you. Now, folks, I don't know if you realize this or not, but your unsaved friends are depending on you. They're depending on you. They're depending on you to keep your standards high and not give in to the culture that's all around us. At work, when a boss tells you to lie or to cheat or to do something that's unethical, how do you respond to that? Do you respond with, well, I got to keep my job? Or do you say, no, sir, I won't do that. I'm not going to do that. That's not right. And you keep the standard high. Do you know how many times people have been honored because they kept the standard high? And others came to them later and said, thank you so much for standing up for what was right. You see, your unsaved friends are depending upon you to be what you advertise yourself to be. We talked about that this morning, about integrity. And Daniel advertised himself to be a child of God. And he backed it up by the way he lived. Because when the decree came down, the Bible says that he went back to his room, his apartment, where his windows were always open toward Jerusalem. And he had done as he did aforetime. In other words, he just kept doing what he had always been doing, and that was keep the standard high. Keep the standard high. Now remember, please, Daniel would know that he was under the threat of death. You know, when you violated the law of the Medes and Persians, it wasn't going to be a simple slap on the wrist. It meant something. You're going against the king. And if you go against the king, you're going to be found treasonous, and you're going to pay for it with your life. You read some of the historical narratives of the Medes and the Persians, and they were not as cruel as the Assyrians had been. And they were not as cruel, perhaps, as the Babylonians, but I want to tell you something. They were still a force to be dealt with when it came to violations of treason against the king. The torment and the tortures that they would put those people through because they dared to stand up against the king. That being said, I want to share with you six aspects where Daniel kept the standard high. He kept the standard high, and I want you to follow along, if you would, with your outline that I've given to you, and hopefully we'll be able to share some things that might help some of us. We're living in difficult days where we're called upon to compromise. But folks, there are just some things that you don't compromise. Daniel was called upon to do what when this law came down? Compromise. Do what we expect you to do. But it meant violating his faith. It meant violating his conscience. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And so he continued to do. He probably knew that he was being spied upon. And as soon as they saw him do it, you can see the little K-5ers running back to the teacher, right? You ever seen that? It's amazing. I'll sometimes walk out on the playground, and my wife will be out there with her K-5 class, and some little child will come up and say, Mrs. Brainerd, so-and-so's not swinging right. Okay? You know? Well, we're going to call the sheriff right now. We're going to have him in custody in just a few moments, you know? And, you know, she'll say, oh, okay, well, don't worry about it. You go swing on that swing set over there, and then you won't see. But I want, and then you get the truth, I want that swing. That's my favorite swing. So now we get to the truth of it. Really, he's not swinging wrong. He's in her swing, okay? But, you know, these men, this handful of satraps, look like little K-5ers running to the teacher. Oh, boy, we got him now. Daniel's not doing right. You remember the law you signed, O king? Daniel's not doing that. That infantile, adolescent thing, we've got him now. You know what it was? It was all about power. And they couldn't stand the fact that a Jewish captive had so much power. This God-loving, Jehovah-worshipping man, how dare he even have a position within the kingdom. We're going to take him down. We're going to put him in that lion's den. But there was just one problem. They forgot about Daniel's God. Number one, I want you to notice something about Daniel. Never underestimate the value of an excellent spirit. Never underestimate the value of an excellent spirit. I want you to look back in verse 3 of chapter 6. Because now we get a glimpse into the character of this man who did not follow the king's command. What was his character like? Was he one of those kind of guys that was always butting heads with everybody and always causing problems in the government and being a problem? No. Notice verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. This Daniel was different. He was different from the presidents and the princes. And you know how he was different and distinctive? He had an excellent spirit. You know, in the Hebrew, it's very interesting, this idea of excellence. Okay? It's the idea that he was one of a kind. His standard was so high that he rated in the one-of-a-kind era. He was not like the other presidents and the princes who were constantly buttering up the king to get what they wanted. Going to the king and oh, king, oh, most wonderful king. You know, you could hear them. We hear about those individuals in the book of Daniel always bragging on the king and talking about the king. And all the time they had something that was behind them that they were seeking. They had a personal, private agenda that they were pushing. But the one with the excellent spirit, the one that was above, didn't have that. Are you listening to me here? He didn't have a secret agenda that he was working to try to get his way up into that power and position that he could get. He was just a humble servant that was honoring God every day of his life and kept the standard high. You know how rare that is these days? You know how rare that is? For someone not to have an agenda, not to have something going on. Never underestimate the value of an excellent spirit. Now, you know what the definition of a value is? A value is a belief or an idea that is deemed important, desirable, and worthwhile. And you know what Daniel deemed as a value? An excellent spirit. You know, an excellent spirit, I could give you tons of illustrations, but an excellent spirit is demonstrated in a very simple way. You're given a task to do, and you agree to do that task. An excellent spirit goes and does that task with an attitude of rejoicing. A person that doesn't have an excellent spirit will gripe and complain to several others, "I don't understand why I have to do this," after they agreed to do it. Right? Is that an excellent spirit? No, that's a corrupt spirit. That's a sorry, no good, rotten attitude. That's not somebody with an excellent spirit. To agree to do something and then go and complain about, "I don't know what I have to do," spewing out all their whining and complaining about that, that's not an excellent spirit. Daniel had shown to the king, several kings, by the way, in all those years of marriage, lived to be in his upper 80s, and he had shown that he had an excellent spirit in each one of the administrations. But when it came down to it, he would not violate his conscience to obey a law that said, "You have to violate your conscience and follow us rather than doing what you're supposed to do." And he stood up with what was right. But don't ever underestimate the power of an excellent spirit. Because this king saw it in him, and he said the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Remember that, young people. Remember that, boys and girls. An excellent spirit is something that God can use to put you in places you'd never thought or dreamed of. Just because you've got a spirit that's above. It's a cut above everybody else. It's not down here where everybody else is living. It's up here, an excellent spirit. Number two, remember this, that a believer with an excellent spirit competes with the power-hungry spirit and therefore may cause friction. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say that you cannot move through life without producing some friction, even when you're doing right. You're going to produce friction. You're going to cause people to get upset and angry. Now, King Darius had no idea that a few ambitious satraps were conspiring to take down Daniel when they proposed their law banning prayer for 30 days. He said, you know, that's a pretty good idea. After all, I am the king. Remember, he's a pagan king. He's not a believer. He's a pagan king. And so he said, this is great. This is just 1 month. And they can make their requests to me. And I'll be the one that will choose whether they get it or whether they don't get it. So what they did is they played on his what? They played on his pride and his arrogance. Okay? Again, what was the difference? Was Daniel in this group that was doing that, trying to manipulate the king to get him to do what he wanted him to do? By the way, let me just say this. A Christian should not be found in the realm of a manipulator. I'm telling you, parents, be careful with this. Don't manipulate your children into good behavior. That's failure with a capital F. You don't manipulate your children into being good children. You follow the Word of God, and you do it that way. There are some people that are professional manipulators. I did a series of messages back several years ago on the sin of manipulation. And we went through the Bible. We looked at all those that sought to manipulate others to get what they want. And in every case, we noticed something, that they always failed. Haman is a beautiful picture of a manipulator. Boy, he knew how to manipulate and get what he wanted. And he was going to get Mordecai. Did he? No. You go through all the master manipulators. God did not call us to manipulate other people. He called us to be straight up with people. Do I hear an amen? Be straight up with people. Be honest. Be genuine. Be real. Don't seek to manipulate them to get them to do what you want them to do. Be careful about that. An excellent spirit competes against the power hungry, and that causes friction. So, Christian, as you seek to have an excellent spirit, notice that not everybody's going to be putting their arm around you and patting you on the back. There are going to be some people who are going to be upset and angry about it. You're going to see it at work. You're going to see it in family. You're going to see it in all kinds of areas because some people just can't abide by an excellent spirit. They want you to do like they do. They want you to fall in line with how they do things. And God doesn't want us to do that. Number three, keep doing what is right no matter how the culture changes around you. We learn of this in verses 9 through 13. Keep doing what is right. Daniel's doing what was right put him in a place of God's intervening in his behalf. He was in the right place at the right time. Why? Because he was doing right. He said, being in a lion's den is the right place at the right time. It was in the center of God's will. That's what he was called upon to do. He did what was right. He was going to pay the consequences, and God intervened for him. Now, sometimes God doesn't do that. Sometimes God has a greater plan. Sometimes God will use the martyrdom of an individual or individuals to lose their life in order to open doors of others coming in. I think about John and Betty Stamm. They're some of my favorite individuals from history. Born again, young people. She grew up on the mission field, China. And John Stamm graduated from a Christian college. She was at college at that time. They got married and said, let's go to China and let's serve the Lord there. But they paid for it with their life. They were carried up to a hilltop. Not so much that they were Christians, but they were foreigners in a Chinese land, and they were beheaded. You know what happened after word got back to the United States? There was a flood of young people that said, we'll go and take their place. I wonder if that would happen today. Do you think that would happen today? Not like those times. That was in 1932. Over 168 young people gave themselves in Christian college chapels and churches across America and went to China in the late 1930s, right during the Japanese Sino War that was going on, and then eventually World War II. They went to that field to serve the Lord and to be counted for Him. God used the martyrdom of two people to stir the hearts of others that said, I'll go. Count on me, I'll go. Sometimes God has a greater plan. You know, we're told in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2 that Daniel had the book of Jeremiah in his possession. Now, why would God mention that? That he possessed the book of Jeremiah with him in captivity. Jeremiah 29 and verse 12 reads this way. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Do you think that Daniel had read that and took that to heart, and that's why he was praying three times a day? I think so. Why else would God share with us that he had the book of Jeremiah with him? He had gotten a hold of one of the greatest privileges, and that's to pray to our Almighty God. He kept on doing what was right, no matter how the culture changed around him. Number four, when you do right under threat of death, even unbelievers will take note of your faith and morals, verses 14 through 17. Take special notice of Darius's response to Daniel's dilemma. Number one, Darius sought to undo what he had done. That didn't work, did it? But Darius goes to Daniel and says unto him, your God will deliver you. He had seen what Daniel's God had done in his life. He was different. He was distinct from all the other presidents and princes. His God had transformed Daniel's life. And even an unsaved pagan king noticed it. You know, I've had the privilege over the years of hearing the testimonies of individuals that stood out in their workplace, and I heard from some of their friends and co-workers about what kind of person they are. Person of integrity, a believer in Christ. Some of you. I've had the opportunities of talking with folks that you work with, and that's been the testimony. That's a wonderful testimony to have. But it's not easy. Daniel was under threat of what? Death. And he still did what was right. And by the way, there wasn't a crowd of people saying, all right, Daniel, you got to do this. He didn't have a support group that circled around him and all held hands and prayed for him. No, he was all by himself, and he did what was right. Can you do right by yourself? Or do you have to have a group of people constantly challenging you and trying to help you? Listen, you can do right by yourself. Now, it's wonderful to have friends to encourage you, but some people depend more on their friends than they do on God, and that's a problem. That's a problem. Daniel didn't have that. Had no support group. And yet he did what was right. Isn't that amazing? He did what was right. And as a result, an unsaved friend, King Darius, took notice of his high standards of faith and practice. And he expected Daniel to keep on doing that. He expected Daniel to keep on doing that. That's why I titled this, Keep Your Standards High, Your Unsaved Friends Are Depending on You. I've got some unsaved friends in this community. And I realize in my life, I've got to keep my standards high. I've got to do what's right all the time. I can't cut corners. I can't do those things. Why? Because there are unsaved friends in this community that are looking at my life. And I wonder sometimes if we're cognizant of that. That we live one way, maybe in the ministry, and we live another way apart from the ministry. Oh, there have been preachers and individuals who have been caught up in terrible things. I heard about another preacher this past week. It's the second within a month that committed suicide. And they had a secret life going on, this last one. A secret life that nobody knew about. And someone had threatened to expose it. And so you know what he did? Rather than go through all of that, he took his own life. Leaving behind a wife and family and a church family, scratching their heads saying, what was going on? What was going on? Didn't keep the standards high. And he failed everybody. Are you listening to me? Failed everybody. Because it didn't keep the standard high. And then finally, Daniel's faithfulness in testing was rewarded and his enemies failed. Let me say it again. Daniel's faithfulness in testing was rewarded and his enemies failed. We read about that in verses 18 through 28. I want you to read verse 24 with me. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them in the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Now that's a gruesome description. But what does it show? It shows that it always pays to do what's right. Do I hear an amen? It always pays to do what's right. You say, well, I've done right before and I've lost out. Did you really? Did you really lose out because you did what was right? I think you'll be able to look back over your life someday and you'll be able to see that God orchestrated those events to bring about great blessing and grace in your life. Because you did what was right. It always pays to do what's right. It always pays to keep the standards lifted up. Because when you let the standards start to drip and start to slide downward, then we become like everybody else. And those unsaved people that are looking to us to hold the light up will turn away. Instead of us having the opportunities to bring them to Christ. Your unsaved friends, folks, are looking at you and they're wondering what kind of life. Be careful what you post on social media. Don't come across as a griper and a complainer. The unsaved world's reading it. And they're saying, I don't want any of that. I'm sometimes surprised by some of the things that I see. Postings that are put on there that comes across as bitterness. And they go, Christian, listen to me. We're looking at the millennium. Amen? We're looking at the time when Jesus sits on the throne and all wrongs are made right. And He rules with justice and equity. That's what we're looking for. We're not going to find it always in this life. So be careful. Don't come across as bitter and challenged in that regard. You seek the Lord's face. And keep the standards high. Can you do that? Of course we can do that. Because we've got an almighty God that's promised His power to His children. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for the testimony of Daniel. What a glorious character of Scripture. But Lord, we can be like Daniel. Daniel is not just some figure that stands out above all other figures and no one can ever reach that level. To the contrary, we have the same God that Daniel had. And I pray that You would help us to do what's right and to keep the standards high because unsaved friends and neighbors are looking at us and they're watching us. We're like an open book being read of all men, as Paul said. Help us, Father, to not be a disappointment to our neighbors and friends, but rather that we might hold the standard high. And that we would not be the bitter and the griping and complaining ones, but rather that we might be the ones with an excellent spirit. who keep the standards high for the glory and praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear Father, I pray that you'd help us in this regard. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.